God gives each of us gifts, things that he deposits inside of us. But the gifts that God gives should come with a warning. And here's what it should say. Some assembly required. Because if God's going to give you something, he'll give you everything you need, but he'll expect you to put it together through the process of diligence.
You know, we've been having a lot of fun with the teaching series here on the Elevation Experience called Sticks and Stones. It was kind of a New Year's series for our church, but it applies to any area of life because we're looking at five secret weapons from God's Word that will help you to overcome adversity in your life, help you to overcome negativity, help you to overcome discouragement. You know, all of the things that we always deal with, but a different way to come at it. That's what we need this year and every day in our lives. So I hope this message will show you something today that you may have already known, but maybe just in a slightly different way that'll help you to come at whatever challenges you're facing from a new altitude. Well, I'm excited to preach to you today, the second week in this series of sermons called Sticks and Stones. Last week I talked to you about a word, the word was anointing. And tried to get you to understand that you are anointed to accomplish your assignment. Whatever that may be. You've got work to do, that's why God left you here. If you didn't have work to do, you'd be gone by now. So the proof that you're not done is that you're not dead. And if you have a pulse, you still have a purpose. So we talked about how in the scriptures, God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint David to be the king of Israel. And we said that for 5 weeks, we're going to study together about this epic battle in the scriptures. It's so well known that I feel a little self-conscious preaching about it. But it's the battle of David and Goliath. And most of us know that Goliath goes down, but it was a few months ago that I was reading a book about David and Goliath and began to study the story again, and some really valuable lessons began to emerge from the text, and we're looking at them one by one. Last week, our word was anointing. I like to give a word each week when I'm doing a series like this that builds on itself, so it'll be easy for you to remember. So you'll have this sermon readily accessible when you need it. Because usually you don't fight the battles against the devil in church. The devil ain't stupid. He ain't gonna fight you in here with all your brothers and sisters and cousins and everybody. So he'll get you when you're alone. And you need to have all of the artillery where you can get to it. And so we're unpacking five different things in the scripture that from this just one little story about one person named David and a battle that he fought against Goliath. And this week we want to talk about, in week two we want to talk about ability. And that's a word that I want to focus on for this week. I want to talk about ability. And I want to read a scripture now from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I was a little late coming out to worship today because I was watching on the screen at Lake Norman, and my wife was doing the welcome, and she was looking kind of good, so I kind of couldn't walk away. So what's up, Holly? I sent her out there to check on things. But now at all of our locations today, I want us to think about a statement as you prepare to hear God's word now. I want you to think about this statement that God expects me to grow in my gifts. God expects me to grow in my gifts. And I want to read you about 10 or 11 verses of scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. And this will give us a continuation from what we preached last week, and it'll launch us into what we want to talk about this week, ability. Ability. The scripture says that Samuel, verse 13, 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel the prophet took the horn of oil and anointed David, that's him, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. We talked about how just because God gives you a greater anointing doesn't mean that he's automatically going to change your assignment. And so now we're going to pick up on the next stage of David's life in verse 14. The scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Saul was the current king, and he's about to be replaced, but he doesn't know it yet. He's about to be impeached by God. There will be no preliminary hearing. There will be no press conference. You're just gone. When God decides you're gone, you're gone. So the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul because he was very disobedient. He was very wicked. He was very manipulative. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, for all of you Bible students who want to understand how an evil spirit could be from the Lord, I'll let you study that on your own this week for homework. Or you can ask your campus pastor. They'll be glad to explain all to you about how an evil spirit from the Lord could torment somebody. Most scholars do believe that a better translation would be that God allowed an evil spirit to run its course in Saul's mind because he was already giving himself over to paranoia, already giving himself over to disobedience. And so God just, the devil doesn't have to attack you. He just has to keep you going on the same course you were already on because we can sabotage ourselves pretty well. So we won't unpack that all theologically, but that's the basics of it. Verse 15, the scripture says that because Saul was in this predicament, his attendants said to him, so his staff, they're having a meeting and they're noticing that he's acting kind of funny and he's even more erratic and he's always kind of edgy, but it's obvious that he's going down. And so they said to Saul, they have a meeting with Saul and they said, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone. Somebody say job search. Okay. So search for someone who can play the lyre. And he will play when the evil spirit comes on you and you'll feel better. And so Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. And one of the servants answered, well, I've seen this guy, son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the lyre. A lyre is a harp, by the way. And I love it here how they're talking about David, but they don't say his name. And again, we see this point emphasized that even if people don't know your name, God knows where to find you when he wants to use you for something that he put inside of you. Yeah. So they said, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. They didn't know who David was yet, but they had seen what he could do. And so they said, I met this guy. He's bad on the harp. This cat can throw down on the harp. I was at this club the other night and he was killing the strings. And so it says, he is a brave man and a warrior. They're giving his resume. He speaks well and is a fine looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And so he was doing something lowly, but God had a calling on his life. And so it says, and I'm getting all distracted just reading this thing, y'all. I need to finish this reading it so I can start my sermon. But it says that he said, send me your son David, who's with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him. And whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. The relief would come to Saul. He'd feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So where's Goliath? Well, he's in chapter 17. So chapter 17, we're about to see David do this great, you know, almost miraculous, certainly heroic feat that will catapult him into national recognition, continuing the trajectory of his life to be the greatest king that Israel ever knew. But before we get to that part, the scripture wants to tell us something about David's background. And there's always a background behind everybody's blessing. As one person said one time, you always see the glory, but you don't know the story behind the glory. And in the little bit of time we have remaining here today, I want to talk about four things that emerge from this text as we study it. And some of them are implied, and some of them are very obvious. But I want to talk about just four things about growing your gift. Ask your neighbor real quick, say, are you growing in your gift? Are you growing in your gift? Because from time to time we'll see somebody who is very good at what they do. And often we'll say about a person like this, man, they're so gifted. You ever met somebody and the gift is just dripping off of them? Like, man, it's just like coming out their nostrils. They can't get enough Kleenex to catch all the giftedness that's coming out, just dripping with an anointing, dripping. And maybe it's not necessarily in even an athletic environment or a musical environment where we tend to see people who are just so gifted, just people who are maybe so good in meetings with their words and they can convince somebody to do anything and there is a gift in them. I've noticed something about the term gift. It's a little bit problematic because when we say that someone has a gift, often what we assume is that because they have a gift, they never have to work to prepare that gift. And so, you know, we see KD dunk, but we don't necessarily see him on the squat rack because nobody wants to see the squat rack. We all want to see what happens in the finals. And here's one thing that's very deceiving about someone who has a gift. You can be so overwhelmed and mesmerized by the gift that you underestimate the grind that it took that person to be able to operate in the gift that they have. And that's why I wanted to preach. I didn't just want to go, okay, David killed Goliath, because I wanted you to see that before David ever killed Goliath, there was a gift at work that David had to work on developing in order to be in position where he could be strategically maneuvered by God to be able to do what God called him to do. So here's what I wanted you to know. God has anointed you to accomplish your assignment, but just because God put a deposit in you doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to come out of you. In order for the deposit that God put in you to come out of you and make a difference in the world around you, you've got to develop what God has deposited. So here it is. Here's the word. First word, diligence. Diligence. How many hours did David have to practice his harp in order to be good enough that when the king needs a personal musician, you're the first person that they think of? How many lessons did David sit through? Because we know he was a teenager at this point in his life. How many times did he have to drag his harp? This is a harp, y'all. This isn't like an acoustic guitar and you can carry it back and forth. You can load it up in mom's SUV. How many miles did he lug his harp across the countryside of Bethlehem in order to be the best harpist? When they called for him, he was ready. So you see the gift when it's in full operation, but you don't see the grind that it took to get the gift ready. And in this room, there are a lot of people who have a deposit that God has put inside of you that's never been developed. And if you don't develop the deposit that God put inside of you through diligence, you'll never experience the destiny that God prepared for you before you were ever born. And see, we got to put this out there because a lot of people, they want the benefit of the gift without the burden of diligence. I remember when my father-in-law first got a motorcycle, I said, man, let me have that. He said, you can have it and you can have the payments. No, I don't want the payments. I just want the product. And see, be very careful when you envy somebody else's gift. Because when you get a gift, it doesn't come as a finished product. It comes with payments. In fact, I'll say it another way. God gives each of us gifts, things that he deposits inside of us. But the gifts that God gives should come with a warning. And here's what it should say. Some assembly required. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Because, you know, the gift comes in all these different pieces. And the gift doesn't look like a bicycle when you open it out of the box. It just looks like metal. It just looks like parts. It just looks like bolts. It just looks like stuff. So if you ever see somebody functioning in a gift, you can bet on two things. One, God gave it to them. And number two, they put it together. Because if God's going to give you something, He'll give you everything you need, but He'll expect you to put it together through the process of diligence. So God has anointed you. That's the deposit, the Spirit of God. Like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, he said, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So there are two realities here. One, you've got a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't even know how you're good at that. You don't even know why people think you're funny. You don't even know why people like to tell you their problems. You don't even know why people love to be over at your home. You don't even know why you have this gift of hospitality. But guess what? The gift of hospitality still means you got to put something in the oven. The gift of hospitality still comes with mops and brooms. So if you're going to have a gift, you got to put it together. I don't know why I'm hollering on my first point, but I feel it. Maybe it's because I'm alarmed at the number of Christians who expect the product without the payments. Story is told about this pastor, and he went out and he bought himself a kind of a farm, a ranch, like a, well, when he bought it, he didn't realize what he was getting himself into. He got out there and started, he decided to go fix up his land that he had bought, and he got out there and he realized, man, this thing is a money pit. There's gopher holes and tumbleweed and broken windows, and so every Saturday on his day off, he'd be out there working his farm, you know, fire up the tractor and other stuff you do on the farm. I never lived on a farm, but he worked real hard. And so he worked like this for years. It took him a few years to get the place right. And after he finally got it right, and he worked so hard, I mean, this guy worked so hard, and one of his neighbors stopped by for a visit, just a neighborly visit, and we'll call him Farmer Brown. And Farmer Brown came over and said, well, preacher, and he kind of nodded approvingly, looking over the land. He said, looks like some good work that you and God have done out here together. And the preacher said, well, thank you, Farmer Brown, but I got to tell you, you should have seen the place when God had it all to himself. Touch somebody next to you and say, work your field. Work your field. Because see, the treasure is hidden in the field, and the gift is hidden in your humanity. And if you're ever going to step into your destiny, you're going to have to dig deep. We have a habit as Christians of reaching up high, trying to get God to do stuff. When God says, actually, I put what I put down in you, and if you want it to come out, you're going to have to dig for it. Look, my sermons don't just come to me. Do you think they show up on the back of a truck? You gotta dig to have something to say to people, especially if you're gonna preach every 6 days to the same people over and over again. You gotta dig for it. You gotta be diligent about it. You gotta do what Paul told Timothy. He said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And if you're gonna flow this year, and if you're gonna grow this year, you're gonna have to dig this year through diligence this year. Because God puts it in you, but you got to work it out. Touch three people, tell them, work it out, work it out, work it out. That's called diligence. So I must develop what God has deposited. I must develop. Are you growing in your gift, or have you become stagnant? Are you sharpening your skills? Or are you chopping at the tree wondering why it won't fall because you forgot how to sharpen your axe? Did you read anything this year to make you better at what you're called to do? Did you meet with anybody this year and say, teach me how you think? Because I see where you are and you're farther along than where I am. See, it requires diligence. David didn't get called to play the harp because he loved God. He got called to play the harp because he was good at playing the harp. It's amazing how many times we'll give God something that's no good. But let me show you this in the scripture, because this kind of blew my mind when I was reading it. Because when you think of David, you think of a man after God's own heart. And the reason God chose David is because he loved him. And all of that is very true. But I want you to notice when they were putting up flyers on the telephone poles for, you know, harpist wanted for Saul. Look at it. In verse 16, they say, let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play, not who can pray. I'm about to mess with your religious little beliefs now, right now, so just hang on. Verse 17. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well, not someone who prays well. Someone who plays well, not someone who loves God. In fact, look at it. In verse 18, part B, they start listing off all the things that he's good at. You know, he can play the lyre, he's brave, he's a warrior, he speaks well, fine looking, and the Lord is with him. But that's the last thing they mention. It's the most important thing about David, but it's the last thing that people see. So how did they see that the Lord was with him? Because he was excellent at what he did, because God made him capable. My second word is excellence. Excellence. How do you grow in your gift? Maximize your potential. Flow in all the things that God has planned for you. Well, it's going to take diligence, and it's going to take a commitment to excellence. Right? True, because a preacher told me one time when I was first getting started, I said, what do I need to know about ministry? He said, well, just love God and preach the word. No, that's a good start. But you got to do more than love God and just preach the word. I mean, yeah, you're never going to not preach the word. But let me tell you something. You better know something about the word that you're preaching if you're going to stand up and preach it. Come on. How many of you want to show up and hear a sermon that the preacher didn't study for? How many of you want that? Well, I just love God. We got a lot of people that sing in church that ought not be singing. Yeah, but they love God. Well, they can love him in the seat on the fourth row. Just because they love God doesn't mean they need to be on the stage with the microphone. Because God, listen to this, God likes good stuff. Well, as long as our heart's in the right place. It didn't say David got the job because his heart was in the right place. He got the job because his hands were excellent at what he'd been assigned to do. And what we've got sometimes is a lot of Christians who want to separate spirituality from skill, right? So it's not important that I'm good at what I do, just as long as I love God. Well, I'm doing it for the right reasons. Well, why don't you do it with skill and excellence and for the right reasons? Why don't you get so good? This is a vision for somebody in your business this year. Why don't you run your business with such excellence that you don't even have to put a cross on your logo or a fish by the name of your company? But the way you do it will show the people that you serve that there's something different about you, because you serve with excellence. I was talking to somebody the other day about sports. This person is a very accomplished athlete. And I was asking what certain shoes I should buy one of my kids for a sport that they wanted to play. And then my friend said, don't buy them any nice shoes yet, because you don't want your kids to be those kids. I said, what kids? And he said, the kids who have all the gear, but no game. Make sure that your kids have some game before you get them the gear.
They don't need Nike ID custom cleats if they don't have no game. So send your kids out there in some hand-me-downs so your kids can get the game and then the gear. I'm afraid, church, that in the world today, often what they see when they look at us is a lot of believers who have all the gear but no game. In other words, we got a lot of talk, but we don't quite walk it. I'm afraid sometimes what they see is that we claim it's for God, but it's no good. Let me tell you something. If it's for God, it ought to be good. If you fix cars for God, you ought to fix them on time and at a reasonable rate. If you're an accountant and you love God, you ought to do your job with accuracy. Because if it's for God, it ought to be good. Hey, God is good. And if he's good, I want to offer him something that's worthy of his goodness.
Well, we got to stop today because that's all of the time I have. But, you know, you can continue listening to this message, other messages from the Sticks and Stones series. You can listen to messages from 2008 when I had blonde hair. And you can go all the way back in the archives. If you go to elevationchurch.org, it's all available. It's all free. It's all right there for you. We just want to get God's word into your life any way we can and be of service to you as you grow in your faith. God bless you. Hope to see you next week right here on the Elevation Experience.